Father, bless these words to our hearts and give us a portion from your throne in Jesus' name. One of the things that every believer has to settle in their own minds, and this is very important, because if we as believers do not settle this in our minds, then we will not be believers for too long. Why is it that you believe what you believe? Do you believe it because you were told by someone? Do you believe it because maybe you were raised with it from the time that you were little? Why do you believe what you believe? Now, in Jeremiah 28:9, the Word of God says, "As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." The Bible says that if there is a claim, there must be evidence. If there is a claim, there must be evidence. If there is no evidence, then the claim was false. So the Bible puts a very strong requirement on itself, because it has made thousands of claims. But yet it says, where there is a claim, there must be evidence. If there is no evidence, the claim is not from God. Jesus said, in the mouth of two witnesses you'll believe something, not in the mouth of one. Why? Because to say I believe, if I stand alone, is a precarious place. To say something is in such a way, if I stand alone, is a precarious place. How do you know that, for example, the person who speaks is not a deceiver? Or maybe, how do you know that the person who speaks is not himself deceived? How do you know that you're not deceived? And when you listen or when you read your Bible, how do you know that this is even true? Is it true? The scientific world wants to tell us with all their heart that it is not true. So is it true? Well, if there is a claim, there must be evidence. This is why so many attack the evidence, so they can discredit the claim. It is like Matthew in chapter 7, verses 15 to about 17 or 18. They say, if there is a prophet, how do you know what this prophet's all about? Maybe he's a false prophet. Well, it says, examine his fruit. If the fruit is there, then he is not a false prophet. If the fruit is not there, then he is a false prophet. In the Mosaic law, if there was a false prophet, he was supposed to be stoned to death, not listened to. So when the Bible makes a claim, the people who were given the Word of God to proclaim it took their lives into their own hands by proclaiming it, so to speak. Because if it was false, they were to be executed. That's kind of a precarious place to be. Imagine that. You're going to say something. The Bible says, I better shut up, you might kill me if I'm wrong. Thank God we don't live under the Mosaic law. But it is an amazing claim. Where there is a claim, there must be evidence. So what is the evidence of the claims? Well, we could talk about this for the next 10 years and not get through all of them. If there is a claim, there must be evidence. So let's look at some of the evidence. We are told, and how do we even know this is true? How do we know, for example, that the Bible is true? There are many who say it is not. How do we know that this book is reliable? I can tell you right now As a trained scientist, this is the most scientific book I've ever read. I was raised to be an atheist. My parents are unbelievers. I was raised to believe that you cannot know that there is a God. I was raised to believe that the world was really the only reality. I was raised to believe that you go after this life, forget the next one, it's not coming. Only that which satisfies you here and now, was I told, would be something that is of any value. So how do we know that the Bible is real? How do we know that it's true? Because either every letter here is true, or none of it is reliable. That's what it claims about itself. So how do we know it's true? We are told, get this, we are told that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. God sent His Son? Isn't that a little bizarre? We are told that His name was Jesus. We are told that He lived and did many wonderful things here. We are told that He was crucified on our behalf, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Isn't that an incredible claim? Isn't that a bit far-fetched? I mean, who have you ever seen that has risen again from the dead? By the way, there are such people. I know of some. My emphasis is very rarely on the miraculous, but the miraculous does happen. We don't make an issue of it because that's not the issue, but it does happen. There's a time when Pastor Stevens was preaching a message during church Sunday morning in South Berwick, and a woman died during his message. There were four nurses and two doctors. They came to attend to her. All six of them examined her. All six of them said, yep, she's dead. So the church got together and they started to pray for her. And she came back. There's a paramedics were called for her, and she went to the doctor, and the doctor examined her. And the doctor said, if I didn't know better, I would have swore that you just died. She did. Two doctors examined her. Four nurses were there. There's people in our church who saw that. Why? Because it's real. It still happens today. It's real. I remember one time Pastor Stevens was on the radio, on his radio program. And he said, there is a man, completely out of the blue. Why, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him just like He speaks to every believer. And he said, there is a man who is in a wheelchair who has a crushed spine. And the doctors have told you, if you ever get out of your wheelchair, you are going to die instantly. He said, God is healing you right now. The man's wife was listening to the radio. He was not. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her. And He said, that's your husband. So she called her husband. She was at work. She called her husband at home. And she said, honey, I know this is crazy. And it's really up to you if you want to try this. But there's this pastor who was on the radio. And he described you to the letter. He said more than I told you. I don't remember all that it was, but I know it was more than I told you. And she said, he described you to the letter. I think God healed you. And the man said, you know, just a few minutes ago, I had this strange sensation in my spine. And he described it as like liquid waves of love. He said, I think I'm healed. But it was a very frightening thing because they weren't sure that he was. The doctors told him, if you ever get out of your chair, you will die instantly. Do you know what happened to him? He was a mechanic and he had pulled an engine out of a car and it was on a hoist on a chain. And he was leaning over the car and the chain broke and it landed on top of his back and it crushed every vertebrae that he had. He had no spine to speak of. He only had a cord and a lot of chips. He said, I think God might have healed me. So they were very worried and he called the doctor. The doctor said, you cannot get out of your chair. If you get out of your chair, you're going to die. And they waited a couple of days. And he said the conviction was so great that he was healed that he had to try. And so very slowly, very carefully, very trepidatiously, he got out of his chair and he walked. And he went to Boston General and they x-rayed his spine. And they saw this x-ray. They didn't know because he had gotten back into his chair when he wheeled over there because he wanted an unbiased opinion with nothing other. They didn't know, but they said to him, there's something wrong with the x-ray we just took. Your spine looks fine, but we have the other x-ray on file. You cannot get out of your chair because his spine was perfect. Nothing wrong with it at all. God healed him. I remember one time I was in church. Pastor Stevens was speaking and he was speaking that God loves people and that He heals them. A man I knew who had been blind his whole life. I knew him. I know he was blind. I had known him for a few years. Suddenly he could see. God loves people. I remember one time we were all in prayer. Oh, we were asking God as a church that something wonderful happen. And the angels came into the room. And this one lady I know, Nancy, looked up and she saw the angel. And he said, God did it. It's answered. Then a month later, what we had prayed for came to pass. We had prayed that we would become like home base. And in a month, we were home base. I remember one time, there was a message, this has happened a number of times. And pastor asked everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads. And you could feel the angels' wings and you could hear them. And some people said they look up and they could see them coming down from out of the ceiling. Literally, they could see the angels. These are not people given to fancy. These are people who are sober-minded. Engineers, lawyers, doctors, educators, carpenters. It is real. It is real. Exactly real. There was a little girl in Maine. Her mother was sick. It was a small town and the doctor lived two doors down from her mother. And she was very ill, but nobody knew it. And she was very close to dying. And the little girl, she ran to the doctor's house in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning. And she knocked on the doctor's door and the doctor came. He was in his robe and he came to see who was knocking on his door. And she says, Doctor, please come quickly. My mommy is very sick. So the doctor grabbed his bag and he took his things and he went to the little girl's house. And he came up to her bedroom. And he opened the door and there was this woman, barely conscious, on the verge of death. and he treated her. He took care of her. He put her in the hospital. Then she came home. She had some recuperation time. And because he lived just a few doors down, he would go to her house and treat her at home. And when the woman was stronger and she was conscious, she asked the doctor, "How did you know that you should come?" And the doctor said, "Your daughter came and got me." And she looked kind of strangely at him. She asked him, "What was she wearing?" So he described her coat and her skirt and her shoes. And she said, "Doctor, can you open my closet?" And the doctor opened her closet, and there was this little girl's outfit. And she said, "Was that the outfit?" He said, "Yes, it was." She said, "My daughter died 2 years ago." It's real. It's real. It is absolutely real. There was a man who had a massive heart attack. This man was in the intensive care unit at a hospital, and he kept flatlining. His heart kept stopping. And they knew they could fix it, but they needed his help, because they needed to keep him alive long enough to get him strong enough for surgery. And so they gave him a call button that you press when you want to call the nurse, because he could always feel when his heart was about to stop. About 4 or 5 seconds before it stopped, he could feel it, and he would squeeze the button, and the nurses would and the doctors would come running, and they would work on him, and they would resuscitate him. The doctor's name was Maurice Rawlings. He was a cardiologist. And the doctor had his habit of interviewing his patients. And so, especially patients who had to be resuscitated. And so the doctor came, and he would resuscitate the man. And then a little while after he came to, he would come into the room and he asked him, "What did you experience?" And the man, because he was a believer, he said, "Doctor, an angel came. And he took me. And we went away from here, and he took me over a city, and then I came back." He got resuscitated again. The doctor came. What did you experience? "Doctor, an angel came, and he took me. And we went over the same city, except this time we went a little bit farther. Doctor, it was beautiful. And then he came back." And he hit it again. And the doctor came, and he brought him back. "It was an angel, and he took him over a city, and it was beautiful." He said, "I've never seen anything like this. It was amazing." And then he came back. The fifth time, he didn't press the button. It's real. There was a woman, same doctor. There was a woman who had a heart attack. He worked with a lot of heart attack patients. He was a cardiologist. She had a heart attack. And the doctor interviewed her after she had been resuscitated. And she said, "Doctor, when I died, my soul rose out of my body and I hovered for a little while. And," she said, "I sensed the love of God." She wasn't a believer. And she said, "I sensed the love of God so overwhelmingly. I have never experienced anything like it. But then I was terrified." And he said, "Why were you terrified?" He said, "Because I was moving away from it. I saw an interview one time, again a woman. I've seen a few of these with different people, men and women, where the person died and they were in hell. And the doctors brought them back. The same doctor, Maurice Rawlings, had a patient in his office. He worked with another doctor, and there were some nurses there in the office. And the man that he was examining had a very bad heart. And he had a massive heart attack while the doctor was examining him. And he died. So the doctor and his partner and the nurses got the paddles and they resuscitated him. He died 12 times. And every time that they would bring him back, the man would scream at the top of his lungs, "I'm in hell, I'm in hell, doctor, I am in hell, you've got to help." And then he would die again. And then he would come back, "Doctor, I'm in hell, help me, I am in hell." And he would die again. 12 times. And the doctor didn't know what to tell the man, so he said to the man, "Ask Jesus to help you." The 13th time, he survived. He became a believer. It's real. It is absolutely real. Is there a hell? Is there a heaven? Did Jesus come to die for us? History shows us through hard documentation that it is. The Romans were very well known for their documentation. They were a well-developed civilization, and because they had an elaborate system of taxation and of governing, they had very good documentation. There is more evidence that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. There is more evidence of this than there is that Shakespeare ever lived. It's still here. It's buried in the Vatican. The evidence is there. It is real. It is real. It is real. The Bible makes claims, and they are real. And these are things that people who made these claims had absolutely no understanding at all what they were talking about. But they were real. Now, I can't go through all the claims. I don't have that much time. But I'm going to hit on a couple. Well, let's take a look. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 40. We were told for the longest time by the great brilliant scientists that the earth was undeniably flat. And everyone knew that the earth was flat. And if you should suggest otherwise, you'd get in a lot of trouble. Everyone knew that it was flat. Well, in the 1400s, Columbus kind of challenged it. He didn't make it all the way around the world, but he thought he could. In the 1500s, Magellan, his voyage, they made it all the way around the world. 3,000 years before it happened, Isaiah said in Isaiah 40:22 that the world was round. He said that it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. That word circle there does not mean a two-dimensional circle. It means a sphere in the original language. Isaiah told us that the world was round thousands of years before the great scientists figured it out. Why? It is real. It is real. This book has never made a mistake. It is real. One of my favorite stories, some of you have heard, this is about Jericho. In the 1950s when they were digging for Jericho and they could not find it. And they said, "Ah, here is proof positive that the Bible is wrong. Jericho is not here. And somebody came up with the brilliant idea of looking where the Bible actually said it was. Go figure. And guess what they found? Jericho. Now, get this. The Bible says that the Jericho walls fell down. Jericho had double walls. That was not uncommon in those days. Jericho had two sets of walls, an outer wall and an inner wall. And when the walls fell down, we always think they collapsed, kind of crumbled flat, straight. No, they fell over, one on top of the other, flat. So that all the Israelites had to do was walk over the wall. When they found Jericho, there was evidence of a mass destruction, a mass burning of the city, which the Bible said did happen. And they found the walls intact, flat, fallen over. Just like the Bible said. Just like the Bible said. They say that the Israelites were brought through the Red Sea in Exodus. That when they were escaping Egypt, Moses came to the sea. The sea parted. The Israelites passed on dry land. The Egyptians went through in chariots, and the sea swallowed them up. They have done archaeological research in the bottom of the Red Sea. They found the chariots. I have photographs of the chariots in the bottom of the Red Sea. Just like the Bible said. Just like the Bible said. They are there. The Bible says that the earth is about 6,100 and getting close to 40 years old. That is very different from what the evolutionary crowd says. They say the earth is extremely old. The Bible says it's extremely young. Why do they say the earth is extremely old? Because you would need so much luck, that would take so much time to develop a little piece of DNA, that they figure it must be old. Why? Get this. In the American biology teacher in 1982, the Journal of the American Biology Teacher, a biostatistician did some research. He wanted to know, if we in fact evolved, how long would it take to evolve a piece of average DNA? He came up with a number of 1 times 10 to the 800 mutations would be required. That's 1 in 800 zeros. That's a big number. The evolutionists say that the universe, forget the earth, that the universe is about 15 billion years old. That's 1 with 17 zero seconds. That means that we must necessarily be experiencing 1 times 10 to the 700, what is it, 80, 83 mutations per second. Still. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen too many mutants lately. It is exactly as the Bible said. There was a man named Cook. He was a physical chemist in the 1950s. He is a Nobel laureate. Dr. Cook found a way to measure the amount of helium in the atmosphere. The reason why that is significant is because helium never leaves the atmosphere. So all the helium that was ever produced on Earth through things like radioactive decay, because that's one of the major products of radioactive decay is helium, all the things that have ever been produced on Earth, all the helium should still be present in the atmosphere because it cannot escape the gravitational pull. So he figured, okay, if we measure the amount of helium and we know the average rate of decay, we should be able to extrapolate the age of the Earth. Scientists say we are 4 billion years old, but there is only enough helium for a maximum, according to this man, a maximum of 10,000 years. We have been measuring the size of the sun for 400 years. We know that the sun is shrinking. It has to be. Why? Because E equals MC squared. That's why. And there's a lot of E being emitted. So M must be decreasing. Well, we have been measuring it for 400 years, and we know that on average, the sun is shrinking 5 feet per hour. If we extrapolate back in time, 6,000 years ago, the sun would have only shrank about 3,600 miles. However, a million years ago, the earth would have been a desert. 25 million years ago, the surface of the sun would have been touching the surface of the earth. 4 billion years ago, I wonder where in the sun do they think the earth originated? It is exactly as the Bible said. It is exactly as the Bible said. People wonder, was it a year? Was it an age? What do they mean by a day? Well, how do you define a day? They say, well, there's a period of light and a period of darkness, and that's your day. How do you get a day with no sun? You see, the earth was created 4 days prior to the sun. Or 3 days, excuse me. The earth was created 3 days prior to the sun. So how do you get a day without the sun? Very simple. God spoke in the language that man understood. And God said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The original grammar says cardinal for the first, ordinal for every day after. Cardinal means that it was a first in a long series. Ordinal means it was simply the next one. Evening and the morning. What defines evening and morning? Sun up and sundown? Or in this case, sundown and sun up? No. The rotation of the planet. So what the Bible said was the planet rotated one time, and that was your first day. And then the planet rotated again, and that was your second day. The planet rotated again, that was your third day, and then God created the sun. It is exactly as the Bible says. Japanese scientists have extrapolated time back. The Bible said that Gideon needed an extra day, and so the planet stopped. When the Japanese scientists extrapolated the spinning of the earth, took the measurements of time according to spinning of the earth and extrapolated that, they found that we were missing 1 day. How do you lose a day? God stops the planet from turning. That's how. Exactly as the Bible said. We are told in the Bible that the world flooded. You know what's funny to me? The evolutionists reject a flood, but they accept a comet. Right? Well, we are told in the Bible that the world flooded. Now, they can't figure out how all of a sudden we got this Cambrian explosion of organisms where everything appears. In complete form, no transition forms there. Interesting. And so, well, this is when everything evolved really fast over a mere millions of years without a single transition. Well, you know, life does not fossilize by forming. Life fossilizes when it is eliminated, when it is wiped out, and then it is covered rapidly by sedimentation. There are really only two common things that will cause rapid sedimentation of that sort: movement of water and volcanoes. And all of a sudden you have this massive explosion of all forms of organisms only 10% of which actually exists today, everywhere in the world. And they say that the flood was nonsense. If it was a comet, then the extinction should be close to the impact site, and on the other part of the planet, it should be much less. But the extinction in the fossil record is equal everywhere. How is it that we had dinosaurs in Alaska? Why? Because prior to the flood, the world was a tropical rainforest. That's why. You see, the Bible says that before the flood, there was water in the air and there was water on the ground, and in between, you had air and people and ground. And then when the flood came, the water came down from the air, and the earth split open, and water came out of the earth. Now, a planet that has water like that in its atmosphere would hold its temperature very well. They would also be extremely well preserved against harmful effects of sunlight. And you would have a global tropical climate. How is it that we had dinosaurs in Alaska? We know they were there. The Bible told us how. 3,000 years ago, Job described dinosaurs. Leviathan was not a hippo. A hippo does not have a tail like a tree, which is what they want to claim. So it was a hippo. And more like a twig. The Bible said it was a dinosaur. It described them perfectly. Job said 3,000 years ago that dinosaurs roamed the earth, and he said what they looked like. He saw them. Well, at the beginning of the 1900s, there's an ancient riverbed in Biloxi, Texas. And inside the riverbed, there are dinosaur footprints. Hundreds of scientists from all over the world came to examine these footprints. And hundreds of scientists confirmed these were dinosaur footprints. Now, next to the dinosaur footprints, they also found ancient human footprints. These scientists are telling us that dinosaurs died 75 million years ago. Why? Just a guess. There's no reason why they would have had to die 75 million years ago. That doesn't make any sense. It's just a guess. There's no evidence to say they died 75 million years ago. It's just a guess. Well, the evidence is humans and dinosaur footprints in the same place. And the scientists said it was clear that either the dinosaur was chasing the human or the human was chasing the dinosaur, but one was chasing the other. Now, during the Great Depression, people took and chiseled out the dinosaur prints and sold them off. And then they made fake ones and sold them off. American ingenuity. And so people try to discredit it, but it does not discredit the evidence that the scientists recorded. However, in the end, it doesn't really make much difference. Because when they excavated the area about 300 feet below the footprints, they found an old branch of a tree. And they dated that branch, and they found the branch to be 12,000 years old. Maximum. Now mind you, carbon-14 dating gives you erroneously old ages. Carbon-14 dating is only good for about 3,000 years. Any self-respecting scientist who knows what they're talking about nowadays won't expect more than 3,000 year reliability out of it. Why? When water mixes with carbon, it turns into bicarbonate and you lose carbon when it rains. Radiometric dating is supposed to show us how old things are. There was a geologist named Stephen Austin, PhD geologist who worked at the University of California, I believe it was. And he went to the Mount St. Helens volcano cap, the lava cap. And he went there on May 10th of 1990, because on May 10th of 1980, the volcano erupted. Now, the means by which these geologists tell us that it's a very old Earth is by radiometric dating. And they send them to the labs, and the labs date these things. They look at the quantity of argon and potassium, phosphorus, whatever, inside of these things. And they say, okay, you've got this much of this, and the radio decay turns one into the other, and they're assuming it's all airtight, which has been shown to be false. And they say, okay, now we can figure out how old it is. Stephen Austin took five samples, sent them out to five labs across the country. None of them knew what he was doing. He simply asked them to date this rock. Samples came back anywhere between 15,000 and 1.8 million times as old as they actually were. Something like that. It's not reliable. They dated a live oyster, said it was 3,000 years old. That's one old oyster. That's a slow oyster. It's not reliable. There is no evidence to say it is old, but there is evidence to say the earth is young, just like the Bible says. Let's take a look at some of the claims. The claims are undeniable. We used to be told that the earth was the center of the universe. In the 1500s, Copernicus showed us that was not so. However, Job and in the Psalms and Isaiah, all of them said that the earth was not the center of the universe, that the stars moved around, and that it was something greater than our own solar system. That was between 2,500 and 3,000 years prior to anybody knowing anything. People used to think that the world was in place and the stars were in place and they all moved only around the earth. But 3,400 years ago, before we knew any better, before Edwin Hubble showed us otherwise, that stars have their own paths of motion, Judges 5:20 said that the stars move in their own courses. The Bible knew science that took 3,400 years for people to catch up with. Judges 5:20. Now, just a few decades ago, people started to go out beyond the planet's atmosphere into space. 2,500 years ago, the prophet Obadiah in Obadiah 1:4 said that people would move like eagles and they would hide among stars. It's in your Bible. And it happened just like the Bible said. It is real. It is real. In Nahum 2:4, the Word of God tells us about automobiles 2,500 years before they happened. The prophet saw them. He said, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. When's the last time you looked out in the middle of the night in a city at a road and the cars, their headlights are like lightnings? And there are so many, they jostle against each other. 2,500 years before it happened, the Bible said it. It is real. It is real. You see, there was a claim and there is evidence. There was a claim and there is evidence. Amos chapter 9 and verse 2. And the Bible says, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up into heaven, thence will I bring them down. The Bible said that people would climb into the heavens and God would bring them down. How often do people travel in airplanes? How often are people in the space shuttle or on the space station and God says He's going to bring them down? Amos was there 2,500 years before it happened. It is as the Bible said, it is real. It is real. It is real. And continuing in verse 3, and though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, and I will search and take them out thence, and though they hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Who hides in the bottom of the sea? In 1620, men started to hide in the bottom of the sea. Nowadays, people live in the bottom of the sea for months on end. 2,500 years before it happened. It is exactly real. It's exactly real. Isaiah 60 and verse 8 and Jeremiah 48 and verse 40, both of them say that men will fly. People fly all the time now. But they said they will fly on wings like eagles. The key to the airplane is in the wing, just like the eagle. The key to the eagle's flight is in the wing. Men flew just like eagles, fast and high on wings. In Revelation 9:7, a friend of mine who was a major in the army, who was a captain when this happened, he was in the Vietnam War and he was walking on a tarmac on an a military airport, and there were attack helicopters on this tarmac, and he caught them out the corner of his eye, and it really caught his attention because he realized what Revelation was talking about when it said, and the shapes of the locusts, and the attack helicopters looked like locusts. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. What is that? They have armor. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. They wore helmets. And their faces were as the faces of men. Yes, pilots flew those attack helicopters. And they had hair as the hair of women. Nowadays, women are flying attack helicopters. In Reader's Digest a couple years ago, I read the account of a woman pilot who shot down an Iraqi. She was flying an attack helicopter. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. That means they were very powerful. When it's talking about teeth, it's talking about the ability to attack and kill. And they had breastplates, as it were, the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle, exactly like an attack helicopter. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men. John, 2,000 years ago, got a vision of attack helicopters. The Word of God says in Zechariah 14 and verse 12, and I'm going to skip a part, and this shall be their plague, and I'm skipping a little bit, their flesh shall consume away while they stand up on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. The word plague there is the Hebrew word megatha, which means defeat or slaughter. So this was their slaughter. The word consume is from the Hebrew word mekak, which means to melt or to flow. So what it is saying in this portion of Scripture is that their eyes melt away, they flow out of the holes in their eyes. And this was their slaughter. What is this talking about? When Hiroshima experienced the atom bomb, there was a count written by a taxi driver who had seen the eyes of men melt in their sockets and their tongues melt in their mouths. Just like the Bible said. In Revelation 13:30 and Revelation 29, the Word of God speaks of a weapon whereby fire will come down from heaven and consume men. Just like the atom bomb. Just like the Bible said. It is real. It is real. It is real. This is the only book that has never made a mistake. And I don't care what the claims of men may be. They don't have the evidence. This book does. Where there is a claim, there must be evidence. Or the claim is not real. There must be evidence. You don't take the word of a man. You take the word and then examine it and see if the evidence is there. And if the evidence is there, then it is so. If the evidence is not there, it is not so. The Bible says that there is a hell. The Bible has the evidence. Years ago, when they were digging for oil, one of the majors, this was about 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, this was published, I think it was Christianity Today, published the story, I'm not positive, it was one of those magazines. A very deep dig was done, and they were listening for oil. They listened for the sound of it. And they dropped a microphone into the deepest hole they've ever dug. Do you know what they heard? Screaming. Because the Bible says that hell is in the center of the earth. It was exactly as the Bible says. Hell is in the center of the earth. They heard screaming. Jesus said that in hell there is screaming and gnashing of teeth. It wasn't created for us. It was created for the devil and the fallen angels. It wasn't created for us. But for those who reject Christ in Matthew chapter 7, many places in the Bible, they have chosen their destiny. Bible says that God gave a free gift. Christ died for all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. In John chapter 12, the Word of God said, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save it. But he that doesn't believe is condemned already. Because he's chosen his own fate. There is more evidence for the claims of this Bible than anything else on the planet. There are thousands of claims. Every one of them has its evidence. It's the Bible. You see, you need to know why you believe what you believe. Is it just because you were raised with something? If that is your reason for believing, then it's not a good reason. Is it because there is evidence for the claims? If that is your reason for believing, you have a good reason. There is no other book ever written that has the evidence for its claims like the Bible. None. Not one. Voltaire once said that in 100 years, the Bible would be dead. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead and his house was a Bible printing shop. God has a sense of humor. He really does. When God said He loves you, the evidence was given. When God said you're precious to Him, the evidence was given. He sent His only begotten Son. Romans says that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, whosoever believes on the name of the Lord, to him He gives the power to be the Son of God. It is not a question of doing or being. It's a question of receiving. God did something for us. It's a question of receiving. Our entire life is a question of receiving, because it is exactly as the Bible said, it is true. It is true. There's not one word in this book that is not true, and the evidence backs it. This book was written over a span of 1,500 years by 60 some odd men in 66 books. Every word of this book came to pass. Daniel, 400 some odd years before it happened, said how many days it would be till Christ was born after Israel left Babylon. He gave it to the day. It was, as he said, over 400 years earlier. It's true. It's absolutely true. The evidence is there. No other book of Scripture that claims to be Scripture can provide the evidence. We didn't even talk about archaeology. The ancient tablets that talk about the flood, the ancient tablets that talk about the tree of life and the Garden of Eden, they were recorded not by the Israelites, but by the Samaritans and the Babylonians and the people who lived in those areas. And their ancient writings on tablets recorded that there was a tree of life in a splendid garden and that an angel guarded its entrance. I've seen it. Not the tree of life, but the claims of the Bible. I've seen it. I'll never forget when I first became a believer. I came into where I was working at the photo lab at university, and my friend Ernest had heard that I had become a believer, and God spoke to my heart and He said, Mike, you're going to witness to Ern. We called him Ern. You have heard Him clear as day. You can hear God. It's not hard. Everybody has the ability. And He said to me, Mike, you're going to witness to Ern. And I said, God, I don't know how to start. And just as soon as I said that, Ern asked me, so I hear you're a believer. He wasn't. And so I told him about Christ and what He did for him. And Ern was starting to get kind of uncomfortable. And I heard Ern pray, except he didn't open his mouth. God allowed me to hear his prayer. And he prayed, God, if this is real, make him stop. And as soon as he prayed that, I said, Ern, God's saying I can stop now. And he did. But I want to ask you a question. Did you just pray, God, if this is real, make him stop? Ern grabbed his head and he started screaming, You're weirding me out! You're weirding me out! I'll tell you one thing, he never forgot that day. It happens exactly as God has said. It is real. There are angels. People see them all the time. People have gone into heaven and come back from resuscitation. People have gone into hell and come back from resuscitation. And they described exactly what the Bible said. People who had no training in the Bible, unbelievers, came back and said, I've been in hell. And this is what it's like. And it is exactly as the Bible said. It is real. The evidence is there. I don't believe men. I believe evidence. And it's there. This book is real. It's true. There is a heaven. The evidence is there. Heaven, Job said, is in the north. There is a space in the north where there are no stars. It's heaven. Hell, the Bible says, is in the center of the earth. A raging fire. Hottest flame. It's dark there. The hottest flame you can't see. The lava, when it comes out, is hot. So hot, the rock has melted. Hell is in the center of the earth. Just as the Bible said. Everything about this book is real. Everything. There's not one thing here that's not. Before we close, I want you to consider some. Bow your head and close your eyes. The Bible says there's a hell. The Bible says there's a heaven. The Bible says the only thing I need to do is receive what Christ has done for me. That's how I get there. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. But he also said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all it takes. Just receiving something someone has given to you. Now, if you do not know with absolute certainty that you will go to heaven when you die, if you have not asked the Lord to save you, to forgive you of your failures and your mistakes, which He's already done, but now accepting that gift of forgiveness, if you have never done that, and you do not know where you will go, the Bible says that this is how it's done. Simply pray in your heart to God, I'll give you the words, you give them the meaning. Lord Jesus, you died for me. You took my sin on yourself and you hung it with your body on the cross. You paid my debt. Come into my heart. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. The only book that has never been wrong says that that is our road to salvation. If you have never asked Christ to come into your heart, if you don't know that you will go to heaven to be with God when you die, And if you've prayed that prayer in your heart, I won't embarrass you, I won't call you out, but I want to be able to pray for you. Just slip your hand up so that I can pray for you. I won't embarrass you. God, thank you for each person here. Father, bring this message home and cause us to know the truth of your word. In Jesus' name.